service of Sunrise Broadcasting.
Transmitted immediately.
1230 The Voice is WXCO Wausau.
Welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret, and today we continue our verse by verse study through the book of Ephesians, and we come today to Ephesians chapter 3, chapter 2, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. And let's begin, as we always do, with prayer. And Father, we ask that you would add your blessings to this word. We pray that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we pick it up in chapter 2, verse 11. And again, if you can follow along in your Bible, that would be great. It's always best to see the word of God right in front of you. Paul writes, "Therefore remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands." Now, the uncircumcision refers to the Gentiles, which simply means people without God. Circumcision refers to the Israelites. Now, the Bible teaches in the Old Testament that God chose the Israelites to be his people back in Old Testament days. God said he didn't choose them because they were better or smarter or prettier than anyone else. He chose them because he wanted to, and that was it. He chose them to be his people, in part so that they would go out and tell the rest of the world about the one true God. But for the most part, they didn't do that. There were exceptions. Rahab, the harlot. I'm sure there were others. That's the one that comes into my mind. But instead, many of them became haughty, thinking that God had chosen them because they were better than everyone else. And this is something that God rebuked in the Old Testament. They became arrogant and looked down on the rest of the world. They felt that the rest of mankind was hellbound, and who cares? It certainly was the attitude of the Pharisees in our Lord's day. Verse 12, that at that time, now Paul is talking to the Gentiles, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. The Gentiles were not God's people. They were not God's people. And they didn't know that they could become God's people because no one told them. And that didn't make God very happy, I can tell you that. He didn't want the Gentiles to be separated from him forever. He didn't want the Gentiles to be without hope forever. But they were in that situation until the apostles started telling them about the Savior Jesus Christ. And then the Gentiles began to come into the church in droves. Again, verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ. Now, we're going to read the entire verse here, actually a few times, but I do want to say that verse 12 describes the condition of the unsaved, whether in Old Testament times or today. And to begin with, verse 12 says they are without Christ, and that's what makes them unsaved. God only funnels his spiritual benefits to us through Christ. Consequently, no Jesus equals no forgiveness. No Jesus equals no eternal life, no way to avoid hell, And as the Bible says here in verse 12, we're going to read it, no hope. Let's read that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. In other words, if Christ is not a person's Lord and Savior, then the Bible says they are without hope. Without Christ, there is no hope of heaven, no hope of escaping hell, no hope of anything good in eternity. Any religion that instructs its people to get to heaven apart from trusting Christ, in other words, is a fairy tale religion. It is promoting something that will end up hopeless. I don't care how good it looks. I don't care how good it sounds. I don't care how many charitable deeds they do. I don't care how many hospitals they build. They are eternally useless. They are a false religion. And for that reason, they should begin all their services and their sermons with the words, once upon a time in the land of make-believe, because that's what they're doing, playing make-believe with the souls of people. Let's make believe everything will be okay when you die, even though you die without Christ. Let's make believe everything will be okay when you die, when in reality, the Bible says there's no hope apart from Christ. That at that time, verse 12, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Without God. God says, if you don't have Christ, you're without God. God loves all people. But that doesn't mean that all people have God in their life. The only way to have God in your life is to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. No Jesus in your life equals no God in your life. Verse 12 says that people who are without Christ are without God. Nothing is a suitable substitute for having Christ. Now, there are many good people, very nice people, who do many nice things, who are without God and without hope for eternity because they refuse Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They're without God. They may not believe it. They may not want to hear it. But it's true. You say, Jesus is that important? Well, that's certainly what verse 12 has been saying, and he doesn't stop with verse 12. Look at verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you, who once were afar off, are made near. How? By the blood of Christ. Yes, Jesus is the key. It is the blood of Christ plus nothing else that builds the bridge between sinners and God. The blood of Christ takes people from hopeless to hope. The blood of Christ takes people from not having God to having God. The blood of Christ takes people from hell to heaven. Jesus is the key. 14. For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Jesus is the key. Jesus breaks down the ancient barriers between Jews and Gentiles. When a person receives Christ, they are united in spirit with all others who receive Christ, regardless of their ethnic or social or racial background. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace. And like I said, he joins Jews and Gentiles together in one body, one people of God, through Jesus Christ, Christians. And then verse 16 says, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Notice what he said in verse 16, through Jesus Christ, we are reconciled unto God. We have been reconciled to God through the cross if we have received Christ as our Lord and Savior. Very important. Words are very important, especially the Word of God. And God's Word says that we have been reconciled to God. God did not budge a moral inch in an attempt to get on friendly terms with sinners. He did not lower his standards. God remains steadfast in his demands for moral perfection. God never compromises his holiness standards in order to get along with sinners. We Christians have been reconciled to God, not the other way around. If God would have reconciled himself to us, then he would have said, well, what's the big deal? Those humans will never be perfect. I'll just lower my standards. I'll learn to live in the presence of sin. But God couldn't do that because that would violate his holiness and his justice. Instead, God devised a plan that would reconcile us to him. He would take our punishment in order to satisfy his justice. You see? And that then would open up the way for us to be reconciled to him by receiving Christ. 17. And came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to them who were near. Notice carefully what verse 17 says, that God came and preached peace to us who were far away. I'm not talking geographically. It's talking about just talking far away from God. The Bible teaches that God has come through Jesus Christ to preach peace to us. Now, there was a college professor, it's got to be 25 or 30 years ago, who taught in the secular college. He was teaching a class on world religions. And it came time for him to teach on Christianity. So he brought a Bible, lifted it up in front of the class and said, "This book contains the record of man's search for God." I don't think that man ever read the Bible. Because Scripture has nothing in the world to do with man searching for God. Just the opposite. Beginning in Genesis and continuing on through the last book of the Bible, Scripture contains one example after another of God reaching out to sinful man, offering him a way to be reconciled to his Creator. The gospel of Jesus Christ is all about God offering peace to man. It's man's search for sinful, I should say it's God's search for sinful man to call him back to himself. If God didn't do that, sinful man would keep running and running and running from the presence of God because he's full of guilt. He would run until he died and went to hell. Again, verse 17, and came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to them who were near. And again, this isn't talking about geographically so much as it is spiritually. The Jews were near because they had the Scripture. The Gentiles were far off because they didn't have Scripture. But did you notice the good news, the salvation of Jesus Christ, had to be preached to both? And that's because near or far really doesn't mean anything. Near doesn't count. Close doesn't count. If you die without Christ, you go to hell, and it won't do you any good to cry out, "God, I almost received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I just about repented. I pert near did it." Well, then you pert near avoided hell, didn't you? Unfortunately for you, that will not make the flames less hot. Nearly receiving Christ doesn't mean anything. Receiving Christ is the only thing that matters. 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Christians are the only people on earth who have God's permission to come into his presence. Through Jesus we have access, the Bible says. God will receive anyone who has received his Son. Jesus Christ. If Jesus is our Lord and Savior, we are welcome before God anytime. We can come before Him in prayer anytime we want to. Know that He hears us. When we die, we can come into His presence in heaven because of Jesus. We have access to God. You can go to God's throne today, spiritually speaking, anytime you want to. If you're a Christian, you can talk to Him about anything that's on your mind anytime you want to. He will always make time for you. You don't need an appointment. There's never any waiting. Verse 19, now therefore, you are no more strangers and sojourners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. One translation says, you are no longer aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints of God. You know that NASA spends over $1 million for one spacesuit? Over $1 million. Of course, if astronauts did not wear that spacesuit, especially during a spacewalk, they would die immediately because man is an alien in outer space. We were not made for outer space, so without a special suit, we die on the spot. And God says that non-Christians are aliens to the kingdom of heaven. It's not just that God will not let them into heaven if they're not a Christian. He won't. But even if He would, they would die on the spot. No one can stand before God with sin on their soul. His holiness would destroy them faster than they would die in outer space without a spacesuit. Jesus makes us fit for heaven. Jesus is our heavenly spacesuit. 19 and 20. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and sojourners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. I'm going to stop right there. We're going to take our break. We'll be back in 2 minutes. Please listen to this. You're listening to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret.
Could Earth be destroyed by an asteroid? Find out next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moment's host, Ian Taylor.
We hear many claims that all life on Earth could someday be wiped out by a catastrophic collision with a giant asteroid. According to Arthur Humphrey, immediate past president of the American Institute of Chemical Engineers, the Earth has just missed several catastrophic collisions with asteroids in the last few years. He said, for example, that in 1989 and again in 1991, two asteroids missed the Earth by only a few 100,000 miles. Humphrey estimates that there are about 11,000 large asteroids that cross our orbit. He suggests that scientists map all the asteroids that cross the Earth's orbit, giving us a chance to divert any that might threaten the Earth. The estimated cost of the project is $20 million. The world is a terrifying place to those who think that our future lies in the hands of chance. But consider the design of our solar system. The Earth is at just the right distance from the Sun for us. If we were 1% closer or further away, we could not live on Earth. Our Sun is a remarkably stable star. If it were like many stars, its energy would fry us one day and leave us to freeze the next. These remarkable relationships are not a product of chance. They are the evidence of our Creator's loving design. And He has told us that human beings will be on Earth to greet Him when He returns.
For a free copy of our Creation Resource Catalog, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. That's 1-800-422-4253. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Welcome back to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. If you'd like to be a part of this ministry, you can be by your prayers and your financial support. You can send your gifts, your offerings, to Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Appreciate your prayers very much and your financial support to this ministry of Scripture Verse by Verse. Now back to our study in Ephesians chapter 3. Let's read verses 19 and 20 again. Now therefore. Therefore what? Therefore because Jesus died and paid for your sins and you received him as Lord and Savior. The Bible says you are no more strangers and sojourners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The cornerstone was the most important stone on those old buildings. It was the first one to be laid. It had to be very strong to support the other stones, and it had to be laid correctly. It had to be laid square, because every other stone was built off of the cornerstone and therefore in line with it. So you can imagine, if the cornerstone wasn't straight, well, by the time you built the building, by the time you got to the top, it would really be crooked. It had to be in line with the cornerstone. Everything did, or you'd have trouble. And Jesus is referred to as the church's cornerstone. He is the cornerstone of the kingdom of God. You remove Jesus as the focus, and you replace him with committees and entertainment and human philosophies or psychology, and your church becomes spiritually useless, and your walk with the Lord disintegrates into nothing. Ignore Jesus, and you've removed the cornerstone. It won't work. Everything has to be lined up with Jesus, or the church is going to be crooked, and our lives are going to be crooked. And the reason so many churches today look like Six Flags over Jesus instead of a house of worship is because they have removed the cornerstone, and they've turned the house of God into a den of thieves and into entertainment centers, and it's embarrassing. Verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. You could spend millions of dollars making a building look holy, but that would not entice Jesus to move into it. He's not interested in a fancy building. You know, there are certain churches with big, beautiful stained glass windows that are nothing more than religious mausoleums, because they have long ago stopped preaching the Word of God. Christ is not looking for a building made with hands. I don't care how pretty it is. He wants to move into the body and souls of people. He wants to, and he does, the second someone asks him to be their Lord and Savior. Chapter 3, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. Paul had been a prisoner for 5 years, five miserable years. He had been falsely accused, arrested, and detained. Why? Because he preached the Word of God. And I'm sure he didn't like it, but he lived with it. God sometimes asks his people, yes, even his faithful people, to live with what they do not like. And Paul accepted his situation by faith, even though it was not good. He believed it was God's will. And it was. God is either in charge of our life as Christians or he isn't. God is either winning this battle or the devil is winning this battle. And believe me, the devil isn't winning. This is God's world. God is the one who's working all things after the counsel of his own will, the Bible says. God is the one whose plan and purposes cannot be thwarted. The Bible says that. Which is why, even though the apostle was sitting in a Roman prison, guarded by a Roman soldier, he said that he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means that Jesus had Paul in prison. Jesus had Paul in that difficult situation, and the apostle knew it. The apostle did not ask why, nor did he complain. He accepted the fact that Jesus had a good reason for the bad, and he knew that Jesus knew what was best. And of course, Paul, we know from his writings, had an opportunity to share Christ with many of those Roman guards who were chained to him. Opportunities for them to hear the Word of God that they never would have had if Paul had not been a prisoner for those years. chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me toward you. Jesus needed someone to take the message of salvation through Christ to the unsaved world. He told Paul to do it, and he did it. The mission was given to him. Paul did not ask for it. He did not apply for it. And many of the things in our life as Christians are things that we did not volunteer for or pray for, but we have them. Paul's responsibility was to go where no Christian had gone before and put up with sacrifice in the process in order to tell people about Christ, the only way to heaven. Our responsibility is to be the best that we can be for Christ right where we are until he shows us something different or allows something different. Paul had his stewardship, we have our stewardship. 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Reading the Bible enables us to perceive truth. When you read, you will have knowledge to understand the mystery, God says. When we read the Bible, that enables us to perceive truth. It makes us aware of truth. The more we read Scripture, the more we perceive. The more we read the Bible, the better we will know God. The more we read the Bible, the more truth we'll have stored up in our soul for when we need it. Even if it doesn't seem like you're getting anything out of Scripture, even if nothing jumps out at you, you are filling your soul with the Holy Word of God, and it will rise to the surface when you need it. Verse 4. By which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. There's a whole lot there, isn't there? Let me sum it up for you. In Old Testament times, there was a lot of animosity between Jews and Gentiles. And one of the mysteries of Christ, which wasn't understood in the old days, is that Jews and Gentiles would be brought together as the people of God through the blood of Christ. Jesus bridges gaps. Believe me, if Christ can bridge the Jew and Gentile gap and cause them to get along because they're sold out to Christ, then he can bridge any gap between any two Christians if they're willing to walk in the Spirit and keep their focus on Jesus. Verse 7. Of which I was made a minister. He was a minister of the Word of God, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul said he was made a minister of the Word of God. Minister does not mean big shot, it means servant. Paul served the church by teaching the Word of God. He served the world by giving out the Word of God. He took a beating for it. He was persecuted for it. He was in jail because of it. He died because of it. But he served the Word of God, and by serving the Word of God, he served God. I'm the best friend that you have if you take heed to the Word of God that I'm teaching you, because it'll save your soul. It'll sanctify your life. It'll put you in right relationship with God, and it'll bless you. Servants of the Word of God. Every preacher, every pastor, every minister should be a servant of the Word of God. Questions, comments, you can write me at Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Or you can email me at versebyverse@live.com. That's versebyverse@live.com. Questions, comments, prayer requests, they are always welcome. If you want to study the Word of God further, you can go to the Scripture Verse by Verse website. And that can be found at thebibleversebyverse.com. That's thebibleversebyverse.com. And if you're looking for a place to worship, you are welcome to come and join us. Sunday mornings, Island Place, right next to Oak Island here in Wausau. That's Sunday morning, 10 o'clock, Island Place, right next to Oak Island here in Wausau. Until next week, so long, everyone.